Good morning. I want to echo what Luke mentioned in his announcements a little bit ago, that we are having a vacation Bible school beginning tomorrow, and it is covering a subject matter that is not typically seen in vacation Bible schools, but we are looking at the tabernacle, and it's going to be amazing, and there is a two-scale representation of that down in the gym, and so you need to see it. It's really awesome to put, you read your whole Bible about the tabernacle, but what that exactly looks like and how to visualize it and how you would compare in relation to it, I think is very hard for us. Becky has done an amazing job planning this, and there are so many in this church that have been working tirelessly behind the scenes to bring it all together. So this is a church of many servants, and I'm very thankful and encouraged by that. But I encourage you, if you have kids or grandkids, get them registered. I believe there's a QR code where you can go to get them registered, but they're going to want to see this, but also you're going to want to see this. So plan to attend Vacation Bible School this week. We are continuing in the book of Daniel. I want to open with a couple of verses from the book of Peter that speaks to the call of excellence over the Christian's life. If we claim to have the greatest hope in all of the world, if we claim to be those redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, if we claim to be those who have the truth, which is the light into the darkness, then there should be a substantive difference that is viewed or seen in us as we go to live out in the world. We should look differently, and the world should take notice. And so this morning, I'm going to call on every single person who is here to strive for spiritual excellence that would cause you to stand out in the workplace, in your neighborhood, in your families, and wherever you go. So we're going to look to Daniel as an example of this, but let me start with a couple verses from the book of Peter. Peter says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to your former passions or to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Peter then says in chapter 2 and verse 12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles," or you could say among the nations, or among the surrounding world. "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." He says in chapter 3, verses 1 and following, 1 and 2, he's speaking to wives. He says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some don't obey the word," and there may be that situation where there is a marital situation where the spouse is faithful and the other spouse is not, well, "Be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some don't obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." So Peter's making clear that this hope that is internal and it is deep is to be reflected outwardly. It doesn't maintain itself in here. It isn't closed off. There shouldn't be, you know, a locked door from your heart that would keep what is in there from coming out. Often, what is out is reflective of what is inside. Peter says in chapter 3, verses 15 through 16, "In your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone." Now listen to this. "Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Why would they do that? Why would someone say to you, "Why are you so hopeful? Look at the news cycle. Turn on the TV. Look at, how can you be so hopeful?" They should see. And we can maintain hope even in darkness. Our future is certain. Our salvation is secure. The promises are immovable. God has shown himself to be trustworthy and true in all things. No matter what is happening in the world, we can be certain, and our hope should be emanating, and the world should see it. If our hope is better than that of the dying world, it should be reflected in our conduct. People should see it. What I'm saying is, Christian, your Christianity should show. Your faith should be reflected in the things that you do in this actual world. I think there's just been an immeasurable amount of damage done by taking the spiritual realm and the natural world and dichotomizing them so much that a person could perhaps be super ultra spiritual, but really stink at how they do their life here in the natural world. Well, you should see me in my meditations. Well, what's your meditation doing for you? What are your reflections doing for you? If your contact in the spirit realm with God Almighty is not touching the ground and affecting the way that you walk, maybe you should ask, who is it that I'm in contact with? Who is it and whose word am I really meditating on? We should look different and there should be excellence. Now we're looking to Daniel to show this. And I have three parts that I want for you to see this morning. The first part is simply going to be looking at this excellent spirit in Daniel. And I'm asking the question, what spirit did Daniel possess? Now, this is something that I noticed it when I first began studying it. But as I've, you know, we've been in Daniel for a few months now. And so when your mind is kind of steeped in an area, you just, you're thinking even sometimes behind the scenes. And one of the themes that it comes up consistently, and maybe you just would gloss over it, is that there was an excellent spirit that Daniel had that made him stand apart, and it made the world to be able to look on him. They saw something different in him. So let me read to you a few verses. This is all from Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. First of all, Daniel, there was something in him as well as in his peers, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that caused them to stand apart from the rest. So there was, even without saying the word excellence, it's being reflected in what's said here. It says, the king spoke with them, and among all of them, spoke with all these guys who'd been tested for 3 years, and you know they were to be put into the king's service. The king spoke with them, and among all of them was none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And listen to this. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. 10 times better. They stood out. So from the beginning of this book, Daniel and his peers are set apart. Now, notice, their set apart wasn't separatism. It wasn't isolationism. It wasn't some cultic thing where they say, I'm going to go live over there away from everybody. I'm going to go be a monk up in the mountains who has a light that does not emanate beyond the walls of this room that I'm sitting cross-legged in. No, what they did was they had a set apartness, a separateness, and yet it was right there before the king. And it affected the way that the king saw things, even in the very world that he was living in. Now, chapter 5 and verse 12, when Belshazzar had seen the handwriting on the wall, a hand just appeared and was writing something, mene, mene, tekel, and parson. He maybe was able to read the wording, but he had no idea what it meant. So he called on everybody. Nobody could say anything. Well, his wife, the queen, Belshazzar's wife, she said this concerning Daniel. She said that he had an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems. And these were found in this Daniel. Now, this is now removed from her witnessing it herself, but others had witnessed it enough that that idea had been passed on. She knew about his excellent spirit because of the word of someone else. Under the reign of Darius in chapter 6, and we're going to see this in the next couple of weeks when Daniel goes to the lion's den and all of that, Daniel was set apart by Darius as well. And it says that Daniel became distinguished, this is chapter 6 and verse 3, became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. So there was something that was excellent, that went above and beyond. We're not just talking about the ability to do academical studies and know more about the history of the place. There was something in Daniel and in his peers that set them apart, and it was referred to as an excellent spirit. Notice that. An excellent spirit, not just excellent work ethic, but they knew there's something inside of him that is different. Of course, there was a lot of people that could do outwardly a lot of different things. There was something in Daniel that went to his core. Nebuchadnezzar, the queen, and then we'll look at Nebuchadnezzar. The queen says this, I think this gets a little closer to home. Listen to this. So this is a pagan perspective. The queen, Belshazzar's wife, does not know God like you and I know him. But not only was he described as having an excellent spirit, but listen to what she says. This is in chapter 5 and verse 3. The queen says, there's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Okay, so to whom was she attributing this excellence? Well, she may not have been able to name it like you and I could, but she knew this is divine. This is otherworldly. This goes beyond a naturalistic framework. There's something in Daniel that is not only excellent, but it is divine. Nebuchadnezzar said the exact same thing, although, you know, in Hebrew, the word can either be holy gods, plural, or it can be holy God, if you have a proper understanding. Even the name Elohim in Hebrew has a plural ending, but it's used continuously through the Bible of the one triune God because it has an amplifying factor. He's God Almighty. He's God in a great way. You almost have to put a plural ending on it because of his greatness. Well, I think that's what Nebuchadnezzar in his confession to the whole world meant when he said, I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you. That's in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 9. So Nebuchadnezzar had recognized this as well. He'd set him apart. He was distinguished. Daniel and his peers were continuously raised to these high platforms, but it says that there was an excellent spirit, and then it gets even more specific that it is a divine spirit, and then you get even more specific in the commentary of Daniel himself, because here's what Daniel does. Every time there's a marveling or amazement or anything at what Daniel does, Daniel says, it's not in me that I have this wisdom. I'm not any smarter than any other man, but there is a God in heaven who's able to give this wisdom. There is a God in heaven who gave me this ability to interpret. So what's Daniel saying? Daniel recognized and knew this spirit which was in him to translate the times and the days and to interpret the mysteries. Daniel knew this is from God. So whose spirit was in Daniel? This is the spirit of God. And you and I would call this the Holy Spirit. Daniel had the Holy Spirit of God living in him. And because of that, it changed him. It made him different. One of the things we hear and we speak about all the time, and we say it to new converts, repent. This is Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, we believe it, and we profess it, and we confess it. The question is, after coming into these waters and being set apart from the world and the Holy Spirit of God coming to live inside of you and me, has it impacted us to the degree that someone from without could say there's something excellent inside of them, there's a difference in them, there is even something divine in them? I wonder if upon coming into Jesus Christ, we have simply set our baptism on the shelf as a check mark, been there, done that, now I'm secured, rather than continuing to pursue after God in such a way that His Spirit would be a living thing inside of us. Do we think that the Spirit comes in simply to hang out? Do we think that He came inside of us to reside there, to have a nice new home? Or did He come in to change us from the inside out? To, as we would use in the New Testament, sanctify us and set us apart unto a holiness and truly a qualitative difference between what we were before. I believe that that's what the Bible teaches. Now, the second part of three is, what did God's Spirit produce in Daniel? And I want you to notice, one of the things I have said repeatedly, and I believe I will say this until the Lord takes me home, is that our theology should touch the ground. Our Christianity should practically affect our lives. What if the Holy Spirit of God comes into us and the only thing that He does is He makes us better at praying? Or He makes us to have a deeper kind of meditation? Or maybe He affects us in our singing, and we're simply able to sing better, or we're able to sing with a greater joy. But what if we limit it to the so-called spiritual thing? Sometimes we make a dichotomy between spiritual and natural that I just don't see in the Bible. Those things which we sometimes call natural, maybe they're not natural at all. Maybe the abilities that we have, those gifts that we have within us, are granted from someone beyond us. And we may try to explain them naturally, but I wonder if we're using those things which God has given us to affect the world for good. These are some things that God's Spirit produced in Daniel. Number one, He had a superior wisdom. And because of that wisdom, he was capable and able to interpret the times and the customs. And He knew not just the facts and the figures, but He knew what they meant in relation to the time in which he lived. Daniel had a superior wisdom. There's a wisdom that comes from above. I've been sometimes in Bible studies with Christians who've been Christians for a long time. Smart Christians. Intelligent Christians, some who are involved in engineering, some who are involved in finance, their brain works. It's ticking. Stuff's going as it's supposed to. And then you open up the Bible and you read a verse and you have a discussion. What does this mean? What does it say? You ask the question and you sit there on the other end and all there is crickets. Why do you think that is? What kind of training have we done? Where do we do the vast majority of our thinking? Do we have the wisdom which comes from above? Or do we simply have the wisdom from the world that knows how to make money, knows how to turn a dollar, knows how to get a profit, knows how to design a thing? Do we have the wisdom from above? Well, Daniel did, and it was because of God's Spirit. Daniel also had a superior strength. And I really think there should be a kind of vitality. Now, something that allows a person, even in perhaps physical weakness, that would somehow strengthen them physically to the point that they could do things that without God's Spirit they never could. Daniel ate vegetables only and drank water only, and he was physically fatter and physically stronger than those that were eating the king's diet. Now, the Bible says this was God who did this. I have sometimes seen persons in maybe even the hour of their death where there is something alive inside of them to where, yes, the body is failing and it is going to die, but because of the real power of the Spirit within them, they're able to vocalize and make sentences and make statements. There's a force within them that goes beyond their own will and goes beyond their own strength and prowess, and there's a someone that's in there and allows them to have a strength where you say, how are you so strong even in this great hour of weakness? How did Jesus, after being scourged, imagine the whip with the bits of glass and stone frayed out on the end of it, tearing into Jesus' back 39 times, and getting up from that and putting this piece of wood over your shoulders and having to make this walk. Imagine that. There's a strength that comes with that. God is a real force, and I wonder if he affects you. Daniel had an abiding loyalty, which was first to God, and then it was, because it was to God, it was to the king. It was such that Daniel, and like in the New Testament when it says, don't work as though you're working for men, but work as though you're working for God, and then when you're working for men, it'll be the best of all work for men. Sometimes we say, oh, my loyalty is only to God and my loyalty here on the, I've got no loyalties here on this earth. Well, that shouldn't be that way. It should be loyalty first to God and then loyalty to country, state, town, city. Do you think you should be loyal to your employer? Daniel was loyal to Nebuchadnezzar. Siri just thought I was asking her a question and now she's, I was not asking you a question. Stop this. At least you can't see it. I have this weird glow. Daniel was loyal to where he lived. And again, you know, we sometimes say, well, no, don't be loyal to where you live, because where you live, they could ask you something bad. Well, no, it answers that as well. The moment that the king or anyone required of Daniel that he do something contrary to God, his loyalty then was shown that, oh, no, it's truly to God. That's who it was to all along. But all of those kings, because Daniel was loyal to God, they benefited from it. I think we should be loyal to Abilene. Since moving to Texas, I'm kind of loyal to this place, becoming more and more partial to this place. I like Texas. This is where I live now. I live in Abilene. I want it to be the best. I want Abilene to be the best. My loyalty is first to God, but shouldn't it be also to my city and my state and my country? Yes, it should be. Daniel, in whom the Spirit lived, was able to have a trustworthiness and a discretion that under any king, Daniel is raised up to this position of authority. Do your employers, do your bosses at work, do they see something in you different from the rest that it would cause them to say, I'm going to give you more authority? I'm going to put you in charge of, you know, whatever it is, because I see something different. It should. That's what I'm saying. It should, and we should be producing that. Daniel, God's Spirit gave Daniel the ability to interpret when the world was in confusion. Those locked in Plato's cave, they have no chance of making sense of anything. But church, you and I, we have the light of the world. And it should guide us in how we look out into the world. Say, oh, here's what's going on. You're lost in despair. You're lost in darkness. Let me tell you about the hope of Jesus Christ. And I'm not just going to say that the hope of Jesus Christ affects you one day in eternity, but you're going to have a long, miserable life here and now. No, the hope of Jesus Christ gives a substantive, lasting, abiding, deep hope even right now. If you see him and look on him and give him your life, and he comes in you and you do the things like Daniel did, your life right now will be different. You will come out of darkness in your mind and in your heart, and you will be in the light. God's Spirit led Daniel to seek the best, even of those who would seek his worst. And this is a glorious thing. Jesus, you see it when he's hanging on the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said to the person who's wronging you, Father, please forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Would you be like Daniel, who went out when the king said, I'm going to kill all these wise men? Would you speak up for those who would otherwise die? Even those who in the very next chapter would be seeking the death of Daniel and his peers for their allegiance to God. The ones that he spoke up to save in chapter 2 are the ones that are trying to kill him and his peers in chapter 3. But that's how God works. It is not like this world. God's Spirit led Daniel to speak up even when it would cost his life. We need more courage. Young people over here, we need more courage from you all. Y'all are coming to that point in your life. I wonder, are you going to go off to college? Are you going to go into the university and be the example? Will you be the one that rises up when the professor says you came from absolutely nothing, it is all chance and time? Will you be the one to speak up and say, that's not true? If you believe that, then you're saying I have utterly no value. I am nothing. Will you stand up? We need those that'll stand up. We need those that have courage. Daniel spoke up and had courage. The world goes into darkness when Christians get quiet. Stand up. Be the voice. Be the light. The Spirit of God, if He's in you, He can't help but come out. It's going to be an overflowing thing. When He's in there, it just flows out. What can I do? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in here is going to come out here, always. If I'm filled up with God's Spirit, then in the day and the hour when it's required of me, He's going to come out in the way that He has called me to. And the big point, church, is that when the world saw this, they took notice. Now the last question is, how can you and I possess this Spirit? Well, obviously, we need to be baptized. I'm going to be talking a bit more about that tonight in the lesson, which is dovetailing this, but it will be in the New Testament. But I want to look just right here in Daniel and see what was it that allowed Daniel to be filled up with God's Spirit. Because I'll tell you, if all that we believe that we're to do to be filled up with God's Spirit is be baptized, and then we can just be done for the rest of our days, we are sorely mistaken. And there's a reason why sometimes you say, where's the Spirit? Where's the Holy Spirit? I don't see Him. I don't feel Him. Now maybe it's because we haven't taken our cues from these people in the Old Testament who were filled up with God's Spirit before baptism even came around. Listen to this. Here's what caused Daniel to be full of God's Spirit. Chapter 1 and verse 8, and we've already said this. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Daniel was resolved upon going into Babylon that he was not going to be defiled by Babylon. See, that is, I'm going to be set apart. I wonder if we as Christians are willing to do that. Are you willing to be set apart? Are you willing to be set apart in how you speak? Willing to be set apart in how you dress? Willing to be set apart in the things that you say and the things that you do? Are we willing to be set apart? Daniel did not want to be defiled. Church, we have to be separate from whatever would defile us. And you know, I found this to be the case that for many, and I know it's often the case, and increasingly so in a world that is becoming less social. You know, even at restaurants, you can order on the app and you don't even have to talk to the waiter. You don't have to pay them. You can pay on the app. We don't have to have real conversations. I know that's a big deal right now. In a world that is increasingly less social, we're not going to be bringing ourselves into as many defiling environments, you know, where you could say, okay, well, look, this is a drunken feast they're having, and there's all kinds of debauchery happening over. Look, it can happen right in your own home on any one of those devices or screens that you maintain, a little bitty one or a real big one. Church, I was over in Africa, and those kids over there are repeating some of the things that I hear over here, not because they're involved in our culture, but because they have a little device in their hands that connects them in that way. And I'll tell you, the enemy is using a lot of those devices to bring a lot of evil, wicked things. We've got to be willing to be set apart. I marvel I'm just going to say that I believe this is in the name of Jesus Christ. I marvel how many Christians still do not look up the movie that they're about to go watch on the big screen or the TV at home. Just, that looks interesting. Press play. Church, we should not do that. We should not do that. We should be concerned with what is coming in through my eyes because it affects in here. I'm not strong enough to go into these environments and to a defiling environment intentionally, purposefully, for entertainment and not then thereby be affected by it. We should look it up. Look it up. Read the reviews. Read the parent's guide. I look up Google parent guide. Well, I'm a parent. Well, that, you know what people think? They think, well, once you're a parent, this is an adult content. No, there's no point in your life where that is good adult content. What we need to do is look up the parent guide, even as a parent, and say, I'm checking not only for my kids, but I'm checking for me too. Because here's the thing, and sometimes you get with people, they say, yeah, I know, but I really like this series. I'm a big fan of this, you know, sci-fi, whatever it is, or I'm a big fan of the book, and so I want to watch the movie, and yeah, I know there's some things in it that I probably shouldn't see. They're very explicit, but still, let me just say this. If the extent of the cost of following Jesus Christ is that we hang up a movie and never watch it, and maybe not be able to partake in the conversation about it because everyone else saw it, but we ourselves didn't. If that's the extent of the cost we have to pay to follow Jesus, it will be well worth it. But I marvel at the early church, our brothers and sisters, who were willing to be flogged, beaten, stoned to death, lose their jobs, be robbed of all that they had, and as they're being robbed of it, they're giving thanks and praise to the Father in heaven because of it. And here we are today. Well, I don't want to give up that movie because I've seen all the other five before it, and I know this one has a sex scene. Church, be willing to put it aside, because here's the fact of the matter. If you're faithful in a little thing, you'll be faithful in much. If you're not faithful in a little thing, you won't be faithful in much. If you will not give up a movie for Jesus Christ, then you will not give up your job when he requires it. And you will not go to your death if it's required of you. And yet the Bible says, be faithful unto death. Daniel possessed the Spirit of God because he was separate from the world. We got to be separate. There's all kinds of terminology that we should not know. And if someone says, well, who cares? I don't know what that means. I don't want to know what that means. We don't need to know what all kinds of things mean. Set apart the world, but Daniel also drew nigh to God. He didn't set apart the world to go live in a bubble by himself where Satan could attack him all the better. But Daniel drew nigh unto God. In chapter 2 and verse 7, he went to the throne when he lacked wisdom. In chapter 6 and verse 10, he went to the throne three times a day when it was commanded that he should not. In chapter 9, when Daniel wanted more wisdom, he opened up the biblical scrolls. What was he doing? He was reading his Bible and he was praying every day. We say to the kids, read your Bible and pray every day and you'll grow, grow, grow. Right? We say that. We think that's a kid's song. That will never, ever, ever get old. We should be doing that. Read your Bible and pray every day. Get on your knees. Talk to the Father. Draw into his presence. Eat these things up, not to check it off the list, but because I need this. My life needs it. My soul needs it. I want it. I want to be full of God's Spirit so that when God comes again, he finds me faithfully on this earth. What if every single member at Oldham Lane had a spirit that set them apart as a spirit of excellence, one of divinity, one from the Holy Spirit of God? We can do that. It is within our grasp. None of us is any better than anyone else, and neither was Daniel. But what he did was he said, I'm not going to go there, and I'm going to go up to the Father. And he did it consistently, and it affected the world in which he lived. Let's have excellent spirits. Let's be people full of the Holy Spirit of God. If you need Jesus, and you do, if you wish to give your life to him, and you should, there is an opportunity to come down and be immersed in the water, to wash away your sins, and to be filled with this Spirit. And if you are full of God's Spirit, then keep getting filled up with him. Drink him in constantly. You need him, and the world does too. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.